Right. Well, if you have your Bible, if you want to turn to, we're going to start with one verse in Romans, then jump to Hebrews. So let's turn to Romans chapter 12 first. I'm sorry, Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. And again, Lord, we ask for you to come and visit with us, and that your presence would be very real, Lord. We would see Jesus. And may we look for him every day in our lives, Lord, every bend in the road. May we look for your guiding hand. And Lord, we need to know much about your word, and we need it to instruct us and also to motivate us, Lord. So I pray that it could do that this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Pastor mentioned earlier, a couple of weeks ago, about there's a movement now where some find that you should only read the epistles of Paul, and I find this an interesting verse because it's an epistle of Paul, and he's encouraging us to search the Scriptures, in a sense, the Old Testament too, all of the Scriptures. You know, the Bible is inspired in not just instruction, but in doctrine, but even in the historical accounts, there's spiritual lessons behind them. The books of history, the books of poetry, they all have rich spiritual truths to them. And even the two-edged sword of God's Word, where some verses may directly pertain to, I remember hearing a humorous one once where a woman was claiming Jeremiah 33:3, which is, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show you great mighty things which thou knowest not." And someone rebuked her and says, "Well, you know, that pertains to Israel." And she said, "Well, isn't that something? I've been using that verse for years and have been blessed by it." And, you know, we have to take the Scriptures in and see the lessons that God has for us. So now I want you to turn to Hebrews 11, because the Bible says, whatsoever things were written aforetime. And so there's so much in the Old Testament. So I thought we would use what I call the Bible's, you all know what Cliff Notes are. Do you ever use Cliff Notes? I love to read. I was a good reader. I enjoyed reading, but I didn't necessarily enjoy reading every subject and every topic. And I remember once in literature class or English class, literature class, we were given a book. I guess it's a classic by John Steinbeck called The Grapes of Wrath. Did anyone ever read it? Well, I don't see any hands going up. I went to class and didn't read it. It was an assigned reading, and I tried reading it, but it has to do about, I guess, a movement from the Dust Bowl in Oklahoma and the movement towards California. And I thought the book was as dry as the Dust Bowl itself. And so I went and got Cliff Notes. And I just realized that Cliff Notes were just a condensed version of a dry book. And it didn't help me a whole lot. I survived the exam, but I wasn't stellar on it. Let's put it that way. The book of Hebrews gives us kind of a condensed version of some of the accounts of the great people of faith. Some people say it's the chapter that records the Hall of Fame of faith. And so we're going to look at the life of Moses tonight, a condensed version of it, and see how we can benefit by somebody who lived and what was written about him aforetime, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. These accounts are meant to give us hope. Hope in our Christian walk, hope for the future, hope to seeing God's hand work in every circumstance. So let's turn to Hebrews 11, and we'll pick it up at the 23rd verse. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. This is a very brief summary because really four books of the first five books of the New Testament really involve Moses. And he is the one who stands out, if you will. Moses and Elijah seem to be the two that stand out above others in a sense. We see them together maybe later on in the scriptures at the Mount of Transfiguration. So they represent the law and the prophets also. Elijah being, if you will, the prophet of prophets, not a writing prophet, but certainly a prophet whose God's anointing was on him and the many miracles that he performed. And of course, the life of Moses and all that he went through leading the Israelites through the wilderness to the precipice at the edge of the promised land, though he himself did not enter in. So there's lots of lessons. So we'll look at some of these that really refer to his life and his early life. Verse 23, for instance, by faith, Moses, when he was born, this has nothing to do with Moses' faith. It has to do with the faith of his mother or of his parents. Now, here's a trivial question for you. What's his parents' names? Amram and Jochebed, correct. Okay, there you go. And a little Bible trivia for us. And his sister plays a part, though she's not really mentioned here, and his sister would be Miriam, and play a very vital role in what I would call divine coincidences. There's some coincidences that really aren't coincidences. We use that. Strange circumstances, the likelihood of these things happening are very minimal, very small. And yet they happen. And you see a divine hand in these unique consequences, or if you will, unusual circumstances that really shouldn't seem to play out, but they do. But here it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. And I think it's good when you read historical accounts to try to have that spiritual imagination. Sometimes we casually read over them quickly and fail to imagine what it would have been like to live in those circumstances. The fear, the pressure of the decision, what do I do? And she hid him for a while but could no longer hide him. And the rule was, right, to throw all the men children into the river, destroy them. And I find a lesson here is that there's a higher law than the law of the land. Now, as Christians, we should follow the law of the land. We should be model citizens. Some of the laws we probably don't like. I don't like paying taxes. I don't know if any of you do. I don't like paying them, and especially when you see sometimes how the money is spent. When that debacle happened in Afghanistan, you found that $84 billion of material were left. If any CEO of any corporation lost $84 billion, it wouldn't last too long. That was our tax dollars, but we paid taxes. And we follow the law of the land. We should follow Caesar. But when the law of the land violates the law of God, we follow God. Peter says that in Acts. We ought to obey God rather than man. They were trying to suppress Peter from preaching the gospel and silencing him. Of course, Peter wasn't going to be silenced. And that, well, they tried. They threw him in prison the one time, and he was miraculously delivered, and he continued his ministry. History tells us eventually, though, Peter would be martyred for his death. But he followed a higher law. And I think that's the highest law we should follow. We should follow our conscience that is directed by the Word of God. If people always followed the law of the land, we would not have this Bible today. We probably wouldn't be gathered here today, but there were people during the Reformation who disregarded the law of the land. And they followed the law of their conscience and the law of God. Again, I think, again, for the most part, there's no real conflict to following the law of the land. We should. We should be, again, good citizens, model citizens, obeying the laws. We should never have to fear being arrested or anything because we're following the law of the land. But there is a higher law. And when that, who knows what's going to happen in the future too, where they start violating the law of God and trying to force us to follow, you know, closing our doors or whatever. Who knows how restrictive they could become. Jochebed followed the law of God and she spared Moses. And who knew what that would transpire from that? She was just trying to protect our child and had no idea what the future would be for this child. And so she kept them. And here's the divine, if you will, coincidence. Pharaoh's daughter finds the child and knows it's a Hebrew child and then knows it needs a nurse. Moses' sister happens to be there and says to Pharaoh's daughter, "I can find a nurse for it." And the nurse becomes Moses' mother. Now the Bible, so she keeps Moses and nourishes him until he is weaned. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how long that is. But something has transpired in that time. In that time, something has transpired. Now imagine she had to give him up. But at least he's alive. And so, who knows what God will do? She has faith in God. She's trusting God. She did what she could to preserve his life. And so now, the time is done where he is weaned and he must be given up and he becomes part of Pharaoh's household, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But something had transpired where he knows that something's wrong. And here's what the Bible doesn't tell us. And never discount and minimize the power of prayer. The Bible doesn't mention it, but I'm sure Jochebed, when she had to give him up, now there's one thing she couldn't have any control anymore, but she had one thing she could do. And she could pray. And she had faith in God. And, please take my son, protect my son. And little did she know that this son would become the great emancipator and that he would lead the people out of bondage into the promised land. That prayer is where she had interceded for her son, did what she could. Again, the coincidence of Miriam being there and all of that working. You know, throughout history, there's some really unusual circumstances. I don't know if any of you are familiar with the exploits of Lewis and Clark. And what they did in 1802, 1803, President Jefferson wanted to find a water route all the way to the Pacific Ocean. Again, it was the eastern seaboard, all they really knew, the Allegheny Mountains at that point. And so Meriwether Lewis and William Clark were commissioned to lead this expedition of about 30 men, and they had no idea what they were getting involved in. And they built boats of all places in Pittsburgh and made their way down the Ohio River and eventually made their way up the Mississippi and then on to the Missouri River. But at a certain point, their first winter, they had to stay with an Indian group, the Mandan Indians. And this is where they met a half-Indian, half-Frenchman, who had a teenage wife named Sacagawea. Now, maybe some of you know her name. And she was just a teenager, but she was pregnant. And they stayed and encamped in the Dakotas for the winter in the upper Missouris until winter would break and they would proceed on to their journey. They knew they had to cross the Rocky Mountains. And they knew that they could no longer take boats anymore. They weren't sailing up the river. They were towing those boats up the river with all their supplies. And they knew somehow they had to meet Indians and trade somehow for horses to get over the Rockies to beat the winter. And as they made their way, a tribe of Indians, the Shoshone, and they had no idea. Charbonneau, who was the husband of Sacagawea knew some of the dialects of various Indians, but it was a very difficult way of communication. And when they were in the Shoshone territory, they knew Shoshone used horses, so they could trade for horses. They didn't know how the meeting was going to go. But someone said, taking a woman with you, makes you look non-threatening. And so they had Sacagawea with them. And lo and behold, when they met the Shoshone, one of the Shoshone was her long-separated brother. She had been captured as a girl, moved to another tribe, and this is where Charbonneau had married her, and became his wife. And years passed, and now she recognizes her brother, and so they have immediate connection, and now favor with the Shoshone, and they were able to trade for horses and make it over the Rocky Mountains. What's the odds of that? What is the odds of that? What's the odds of the pilgrims running into an Indian who could speak English? Again, what's the odds of that? These are just things in historical accounts, but listen, there's no accidents with God. And we see here a divine coincidence that Moses' sister, older sister, happens to be there, then influences them to find the nurse. The nurse is Moses' mother. She gets to nurse her own child and have an opportunity to influence him and pray for him. And he would change the world. He would save his nation. And it's quite a lesson. And it's something that should really inspire us in times of... Sometimes we have divine coincidences too, right? Now, some of them are kind of funny, but there's things that happen. I remember once we were on a trip down to see my brother-in-law in North Carolina, and we were at a rest stop in Virginia. And I stayed in the car, and I always knew, like, rest stops, when I was younger, I liked to just drive and get there. Now I stop every hour just to get out and stretch, you know. But we're at this rest stop. My wife went into the bathroom. She said, I'll only be 5 minutes. I doubted that, but she said she was only going to be 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. After about 20 minutes, she comes out and says, you never guess who I ran into. She ran into her cousin in the ladies' room in Virginia, who was on her way to Florida. And, of course, my wife wanted to continue the conversation. But we said, well, that's a coincidence. And it is. But there are times in our life where we cross paths with people. God has a plan. And it's good to recognize the hand of God when these things happen. So look for God to work in our life. And look for divine coincidences, divine circumstances where God works. Who knows what he will do? Verses 24 and 25, Moses grows up in Pharaoh's household. But by faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months. Parents saw he was a proper child. Then verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses had a life of comfort and a life of at least earthly promise. He had much at his disposal for his future. These would be hard things to surrender. But he identified with the people of God. And he also could see beyond the immediate. He saw that the eternal is much more important than the temporary. Listen, we get caught up into the temporary. And there's a lot of significance in the temporary things. But we must always look towards the eternal. We see circumstances in the Bible where people, Esau's an example, who forsook the future for the immediate and regretted it the rest of his life. You know, Jesus reminded us, what profits a man, what, if he gains the whole world? And if he loses his soul, what's he gained? Even without reading the Bible, there's enough circumstances in the world that should teach us these principles. We should be able to observe and follow and look and see that this does not profit somebody. Eventually, there's heartache and there's sorrow. Moses had the potential of riches, king of the world in a sense. But again, a man's life does not, Jesus said what? A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not what our life is about. And Moses was able to see through it and walk away from it. Not an easy thing. We see that he chose to do the right thing. And sometimes the right thing is not easy. Sometimes it's a hard thing to do. We also learn a thing from another principle from this, and that is sin has pleasure to it. We would be joking or fooling ourselves if we think there's no pleasure to sin. Sin, that's how Satan entices us. Sin has a pleasure to it. But the Bible reminds us it's only for a season. That's all. It only lasts for a season. To me, one of the glaring examples in the scriptures, really kind of a warped account, and that is King David's one son had a half-sister. His name was Amnon, and he had a half-sister, Tamar. And for whatever reason, he fell in lust with his half-sister. And he had a shrewd counselor who helped him concoct a plan. And his plan possessed him. It drove him until he could accomplish his plan. He wanted to seduce his own half-sister. And he concocts this plan about feigning sickness and needing a nurse. And he pleaded with David, his father, that Tamar would come and be his nurse. And David granted it. And in the at the moment of where his plan now came to fruition, the Bible, he forced himself and rapes his own sister. And that which he had been so driven by, the moment the deed was accomplished, the Bible says, he hated her. He hated her. It was gone. Whatever had driven him to that point where he thought this was the thing that would satisfy him, and the moment it was accomplished, the pleasure was gone. And it's such a lesson for us to learn, because we get enticed too in various different fashions, and we think, well, this will satisfy. What will it satisfy? It will satisfy our flesh for a moment, just for a moment. And then it will dissipate. And then what will you have to show for it? It's always right when we do well. It's not always easy to do well, but it's always right to do well. And God will bless us for doing what is right. And we want to avoid those circumstances where the draw is so great. We want to be reminded and go back to the scriptures and see and be reminded of this, that sin, the pleasures of it only last for a season. The reproach of Christ is of more value than anything the world could offer us. I laugh that, you know, they place such great accolades on, you know, the accomplishments of this world, and and men have achieved some wonderful things, and they should receive recognition for it. But we must realize this is all just temporary. And much of it will be forgotten. We could name person after person who won all these awards. Where was I the other day and heard something? Someone asked the question, who won last year's World Series? And I like sports. I had no idea who won the World Series last year. I always would guess the Yankees because they won so many times, but I had no idea. It'll be forgotten. I always use as an illustration often how fleeting fame is. When I teach young people, I would say, you know, who's the big name today? I said, Dolph, you know who LeBron James is? And of course, they all do. They all know who King James is, LeBron James. And I say, well, you know, when I was younger, there was a man named Elgin Baylor who was the best at the profession. And they looked at me. They had no idea who I was talking about. And the same will happen to LeBron James. The same will happen to presidents, and on it goes. We want to live for eternity. What did Jesus say? Lay up our treasures in heaven where neither moss nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then it says, for where your treasure is, there will be what? Your heart. That's where your heart will be. So what do we treasure? What do we really treasure? Moses could have treasured Egypt, and it could have possessed his heart, but he guarded his heart that it did not possess him. Proverbs tells us that, to, with all diligence, guard our heart. I remember reading an account of John Wesley, and John Wesley, who had, I guess in his days, thousands of dollars passed through his hands. But one of the things he says is, anytime I accumulate any money, I find an opportunity to get rid of it quickly, lest it find opportunity to make its way into my heart. And I found that interesting. You know, he was protecting himself. He was guarding himself, lest something come in and corrupt his loyalty and affinity with his Savior. And so we want to lay treasures up in heaven. Moses did that. Moses did that. He forsook Egypt. He forsook it. He realized he could do it, but how long would he be? He could be the next king of Egypt, but how long will that last? How long was the some of the longest reigning monarchs? I know Queen Elizabeth's then. Prince Charles, by the time he gets to become king, he's not going to have much time, right? They're all going to pass. And what do we have when it's all over? We want eternal riches. We want eternal deposits. And along life's journey, we make deposits along the way. We want to, just as we make a bank deposit, we can also make heavenly deposits as we travel through life, doing things for our Savior, what we can to serve Him, to help others, to shine light in someone's life, making heavenly deposits, maybe influencing a life. You know, as James says, he that converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. I bumped into, I was at Sam's Club the other day. There was a kid that used to come through to our school years ago. Didn't come to church much, and he would be what you call an at-risk kid. If I recall the circumstances, he had no parents. Either the dad was killed, or the mom was killed, and the dad was in jail. Whatever reason, the grandfather was raising him. And grew up in Homewood, and he was a classic at-risk kid. But the grandfather had enough foresight to see that he needed something more than just a public education. And he chose our school, and wish our facilities were not, certainly not much. If you looked, we didn't have much for facilities. In fact, we had a basketball team with no gymnasium back then. You know, we practiced out in a parking lot, and we did rent a gym 2 days a week that we used for gym class. And there wasn't a lot of attraction to the school, but this kid ended up in our school. And didn't come to church a whole lot. I think the grandfather took him places. And the grandfather was also, there was no grandmother. His wife had passed. So it was just his grandfather and him raising him. But along the way, there were some people that came along in his life that put a positive influence in his life. And didn't hear from him for years. And he learned the trade of his grandfather and became a successful plumber and has a successful business. And he has a, not that it's important, but he has a nice house, lives in a nice neighborhood. And, you know, he's became a productive citizen. I bumped into him the other day. It was hard because we both had masks on. And after so many years, you change a little bit. And we kind of walked past and kind of caught eyes, caught glimpses of one another, a glance of each other. And I was trying to think, how do I know this person? And then I, you know, heard it. He turned around, he looked at me and called out my name, and I come out to shake his hand. He's a big guy now. You know, he's probably a 250-pound big guy, and I went to shake his hand. He knocked my hand aside and gave me this big bear hug, and he had his nephew with him. And he said, it was interesting, he says, you know, this guy and he named the church and the school. He says, they had a tremendous impact on my life. And they made such a difference in my life. And I was like, you know, you wouldn't think of it at that time. when he was coming to our school. You wouldn't think it. He wasn't a bad kid. He was a good kid, but, you know, it just didn't seem like he was taking off necessarily spiritually. But his life has been redeemed from destruction in a lot of ways. He was an at-risk kid. And a lot of credit to his grandfather, too, for teaching him a trade and loving him. But to hear him give praises to the school, the church, and people that he knew, it was refreshing. You realize what you do for Christ is not in vain. Sometimes you might not see the fruit of it, but if you cast your bread on water, it'll return after many days. You cast it out there. That's what Jochebed did. She cast it out onto the water. She didn't know what was going to happen to her son, but it returned in a big way for her, from which we also benefit from. So don't choose the pleasures of sin and esteem the reproach of Christ is way more valuable than the riches of this life. Verse 27, it says, by faith, he forsook Egypt. And we have to be able to walk away from the world. Now listen, we live in it, and I think we should be viable witnesses in it. Jesus says, did not pray for us to be taken out of it, but that we would be preserved from the evil in it. But we always walk that balance. We should walk that balance and know where we are as far as the pull and the influences of this world, where we need to be a light and darkness at the same time. But we have to be able to walk away from this world, especially when we get saved. You got to make that clean break. You know, I often would tell the inmates, here's a verse. I said, memorize this verse. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed. We'll be like who we hang with, who we associate with. Get yourself around. What benefited me when I first found the Lord, God placed some good people into my life. And I knew that I couldn't be around some of my friends. The direction they were going, I knew would not be conducive for the Christian walk. We have to forsake Egypt. We have to forsake this world. Not to the point where we're not doing anything to try to reach, and I respect them, but I think their philosophy, and that is the Amish. I respect what they do. I understand what they do, but I really don't think they've dropped out of society, and they're not really evangelistic in reaching out to the world. The world is crying for help. They're crying for light. That Macedonian call, come over and help us. And it's occurring. We got to listen, but it's occurring. That call is calling us to help somebody who's in darkness. But we have to forsake the world and its influences at the same time. And Moses was able to do that. So he forsakes Egypt, not afraid of the wrath of the king. And he learned to overcome something, and that is the fear. Which is important too, because fear can cripple us. It can cripple us from attempting to do anything. And again, our confidence should never really be in ourselves, but we can't have a fear of men. You know, the Bible says, don't fear them which can kill the body and afterwards cannot kill the soul. Don't fear them. Really, what can somebody do to us? The most they can do is kill us, right? And they can't touch our soul. The Bible says, but fear him who has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who we should fear. We should fear God and not man. And to break away from crippling fear, he could have feared the wrath of the king and not accomplished the spiritual purpose that he did, that he was called to. But he didn't fear the wrath of the king, and he forsook Egypt. And it says that he endured seeing him who is invisible. Now, if you haven't noticed, if you're striving to follow Christ, it's not a 100-yard dash. It is a marathon of a race, right? There's endurance to it. There's difficulties to it. There's trials and tribulations to it. If we ever portray and witness for Christ and say, oh, your life will become beautiful, there's truth to that. But we must say that there's a cross also to bear. We must bear a cross. There is difficulties in life. You know, to say it sarcastically, sarcastically, it ain't heaven here. It's not heaven here. And so we can't expect it to be heaven. And so we must understand we live in an adversarial world. And it's against us. And that's becoming more glaringly obvious to me. Christianity is, you know, the enemy of our modern culture. They want to silence the conscience of Christianity, the convicting power of Christianity. Moses endured. And how we endure is we have to have a focal point. And that is, we have to keep focused on the invisible one. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. God is invisible, but his hand is very clear sometimes and very obvious. And we want to be able to see him working in our lives. Now, have you ever seen God then? All of us maybe have circumstances sometimes where we have seen something that is not a manifestation of God, but it was very obvious that God was working in this circumstance. You saw him who's invisible. And we should look for opportunities like that. Look for him working. Look for this invisible one working in our lives. Moses endured, and he endured a lot. All you have to do, again, we're doing the Cliff Notes version of it. Read through the book of Exodus. Read through Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Read what they went through. Moses at times would put his hands up. it was so difficult because he thought that, hey, look, I helped lead them out of Egypt, and they want to kill Moses. What gratitude was there? He wasn't receiving that. It was a difficult journey that he had to trek. But he endured because he could see the invisible one. He could see him. We have to be able to see him. We'll see him when we read this word. And this helps us to focus. You'll see the invisible one all through here. And this is why you got to go to this daily, daily, daily. Hide it in your heart. And you'll see on every page, you see the Lord working. You see the invisible one. And then look for him working in the circumstances of our lives. You know, sometimes there's things that happen. I think it's important to share testimonies, but sometimes there's things that happen that you kind of keep to yourself sometimes. It's one of those things where maybe you don't share it because, someone will think, well, that didn't happen to me. But it's a special moment sometimes where you saw the hand of God. My own father, when I became a Christian, again, my family quit going to church when I was about 6 or 7 years old, and I don't know what turned my dad off to it or whatever, but we just quit going to church. We didn't go Easter. We didn't go Christmas. And I remember not being allowed outside to play until afternoon until everyone was home from church. I guess they didn't want the neighborhood to know we were heathen. When I first got saved, of course, the first people you think about is your family. And my dad was a very private person, very kind of a shy person. And I remember my first attempts, feeble attempts to witness to him did not go well. you have zeal, you have a burden, and I don't think it was lost, but it just, there was this barrier. Maybe you have someone like that in your household, in your extended family. It just, how do you break this barrier? Well, you know, you can always pray. And that's where God does that invisible work. The invisible God, his invisible hand is working. And so I prayed. It's like, what do I do? So I would send my dad letters. He only lived in the same neighborhood as me, and I'd write him letters. I knew that he would read them. And he wouldn't be affected by my presence and my influence being there. He wouldn't be intimidated or whatever. And so I would write him letters. Never get responses. Never a return letter. Never commented on them. And you wonder, what? And my dad lived a long, full life and a healthy life, independent life, until about the last 8 months of his life, it was apparent that things were going south for him. And, I mean, he was still driving a car. He bought a new car at 93. And the salesman was more than happy to sell it to him. We had to drive it home because my dad didn't know how to couldn't figure out the new car. And, this is going to go well. And he only put about, I don't know if he even put 1,000 miles on it, you know, and things went south. And then he had to go on hospice care. Mind still very alert, a very sharp mind, 93, 94 years old. And hospice often offers chaplains. And my wife actually talked to a young chaplain for the hospice that we used. And my wife said to me, "You might want to check this out." And he wasn't just some nominal chaplain. He was a young man, 35 years old, something like that, had a young family. He was from a Missionary Alliance background, and he was evangelical, fundamental, and had a heart for God. And my wife said, "You know what? Maybe this will make a difference. Somebody different. Somebody he doesn't know." And so we used him as our chaplain. And what he would do in hospice, he would come visit. My dad was in a home for about 8 months because he would not let anyone take care of him. And so he was in this home. We would visit him every day, but the chaplain would go and visit him. My dad never mentioned it, never said anything about this guy coming to visit him. And one day the chaplain calls me, and we started talking. He says, "Well, how's it going with my dad?" Because I know my the peculiarities concerning my dad. And he says, "You know," he says, "I really believe your dad has come to believe this. My dad liked this guy and opened the door to him. And this young chaplain earned the capital, if you will, to freely speak to my dad, and delineated a bunch of questions concerning the gospel and his understanding of these things." And my dad, when he's telling me this, this chaplain was telling me this, I felt like the weight of the world coming off my shoulders. It was the best news I had ever received. It was just incredible, because you could see God moving behind the scenes. He didn't need me. You know, you think, "Oh man, I want to win this person. I want to win that person." Okay, remember, we're just instruments. And the end result is what we want, is we want people secure in heaven. And God used that young chaplain to open the door and for my dad to embrace Jesus Christ. I can't describe it, but you realize that there is a God that we cannot see. And yet we do see him at the same time. We want to see that invisible God and endure the things that come in life. You know, Jesus said, "In the world we're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so the invisible one is who helps us. So what's coming next in our way? What trials coming our way? Again, we have a new year, and we have no idea what this year beholds. And there's going to be trials this year. They're going to come. They'll come in different forms and different fashions. It could be financial. It could be health. It could be relationships. Who knows what it is? But it will come. And none of us like it. We try to avoid it and try to get the trial over as quickly as possible. But the Bible tells us it's endurance. It's endurance. God has a purpose in it. And sometimes trials are rather lengthy. But that invisible God is the one who sees us through it the whole way. Verse 28, "Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Of course, we know the significance of the Passover. This was a precursor of the Savior coming into the world. It is because of the Passover that we really understand all about the suffering and the shedding of blood. And Moses plays a large part in that we'll call it a ceremony, that ordinance, that remembrance that the nation does. That nation does it every year, remembering the Passover. But for us, it has tremendous significance because the Bible says Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And so much of the life of Moses portrays, if you will, the life of Jesus and picturing Jesus. And so that Passover, that first Passover, incredible, again, divine circumstances where God delivers his people. What's the odds of this? And we see that invisible hand working again through the judgments and preparing Pharaoh's hardened heart, if you will. But eventually, through the death of the firstborn, life and emancipation would come. They could be free now. Of course, that death of the Lamb, that substitute for the people of God, pictures that Lamb of God one day that would come and take away the sins of the world and free us forever. And then finally, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. It's interesting. The thing that saved them destroyed their enemies. The same is true of our Savior, you know. The one who saves us also will become a great judge one day. You know, the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. And we like that verse. I like it a lot. You know, what's interesting is the next verse. It says, but the day of the Lord will come, and he will judge. And so our Savior, you want to know him as a Savior, embrace him as the Savior. But that same Savior, it's the same way with this word. His words will be the thing that judge people. It's the thing that liberates our soul and enlightens us to salvation. But it's the very thing that will condemn and judge people too when they don't accept it. And so this Red Sea that they would go through would be the thing that would actually deliver them from Egypt. And it also would be the thing that would protect them forever from Egypt too, when Egypt was destroyed. God seeks to protect his people. He'll let us have trials, but he also seeks to protect his people. We are his people. When we become believers, he watches out for his children. He oversees our life. Again, we're not in heaven, so there will be trials along the way. But through it all, we should be able to see that invisible God. As we journey life this new year, and again, we already have somebody, I'm sure there's someone in here that has vacation plans already, right? You have anyone? Don't raise your hand, but I'm sure someone's planning. I remember a funeral once. Often you ride in the car with the funeral director to the cemetery. You have funny conversations sometimes. And this guy was asking me about, he said, so he was all excited because he rents out a condo for 2 weeks at the beach somewhere. And he says, so where do you go for vacation? How much do you spend on vacation? And I said, as little as possible. And I said, we mostly go camping. It didn't appeal to him. And I said, so first of all, it's cheaper. And, you know, you don't have to buy food. You cook your own food. And it's a little bit of work, but I like it. It didn't seem to interest him. But he plans his vacation every year. We may have plans, and we should plan out things in our life. But know along the way, life gets interrupted. Life gets interrupted. And when it gets interrupted, accept it sometimes. Sometimes, I remember someone telling me once when I was frustrated about trying to be somewhere on time and I was stuck in traffic, they said to me, how do you know God wasn't preventing you from being in an accident? Which is true. I don't know. I have no idea. Maybe God was protecting me from that. So when we get interruptions, our plans get interrupted, accept it. Trust God. God's going to lead us this year. God has a purpose for every one of our lives this year. He wants all of us to grow closer to him, conform more to his image, and to bear fruit for him. That's his plan and his design. And he will do that. But remember, along the way, sometimes in that plan is trials and tribulations also. But you will not be alone when you go through those trials and tribulations. Listen, we love the comfort of other people. I'm thankful for the comfort of the brethren. And we should comfort one another. We should bear one another's burdens. But nothing can replace the comfort of the invisible one, His presence. If you end up in a hospital, remember, He is there after the visitors leave and the room grows quiet and you're all alone by your thoughts. Or some night when you can't sleep and you wake up and your sleep is interrupted and it's in the stillness of the night and you're all alone. You're really not all alone. That invisible one is there and He will help us through every single circumstance. So let's lean on Him. Let's thank Him and praise Him. So let's pray. Lord, thank You so much for what we see in Your Word. The examples that You have set through these historical accounts where You divinely worked through a man such as Moses. But Lord, his life also instructs us. These things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Lord, we should be a people of hope. The world around us is really hopeless. Help us to be a witness of hope to them too, Lord. They need something. And I think in the dark days in which we live, Lord, more and more people are grasping for hope. Help us to deliver it to them by word and by the example of our lives. Thank You that You gave Your life for us, Lord. Now help us to commit our lives to You. Guide us this year, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.